You know, no matter how many times you read through the Bible, it gets better and better and better. I have been blowing my mind this week going through the Gospel of Luke, and I was kind of amazed again at the Christmas story that we have here in chapter 2, but the historical setting that Luke gives to us as a Greek writer and probably one of the best writers in the Greek language. He begins in chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. He gives us the historical setting. Listen to what he says. He says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Now we come to the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And at this particular moment, Caesar Augustus was actually the one that was ruling. His name was Octavian. In Rome, he was Augustus Caesar is a title given to him by the Romans. But he was actually a great nephew of Julius Caesar. And he had been ruling now for a long time. And he was actually named a chief heir and ruler because of the problems that he had been having with Mark Antony. In concerning historical facts, so that you can have that. But Octavian, in 31 BC, Octavian was he actually became a victor as he defeated Antony. And what's so neat about it, when you read the whole battle with Antony and Octavian, Octavian was finally, after this battle, he was acknowledged as Augustus Caesar by the Senate around 27 BC because of the great conquering factor that he went against Antony and defeated him and overtook him completely. But what's amazing about Octavian is that the day that he died on AD 14, he was succeeded by Tiberius. He became the ruler during the time when Jesus had his full-time ministry for the next 3 years. As Jesus became a man in the last 3 years of the life of Jesus, Tiberius was actually the one ruling in Rome. But at this particular moment, he's asking, when he says the whole world, he's not talking about, you know, South America, Central America, and even Africa. He's actually speaking of the surrounding world around them. That is, those nations that Rome was governing and ruling over. It went out from the Senate that everyone must be registered with Rome so they could pay taxes. That was the whole ordeal. They wanted the money for themselves. And they had, at this particular time, it was a time with a lot of oppression. The poor were being oppressed by the rich. And at this particular time, the actual taxpayers were not only put into pressure, but many of them were losing their properties. They were actually leaving Palestine. And one of the things about these tax collectors, Matthew was one of them, and what they, the reason that Matthew was so hated by so many people, and tax collectors were not only hated then, but a lot of them are hated today, is because Matthew, at this particular time, he worked for Rome. And so let's say that Rome says, okay, you collect taxes from the people in Palestine. And so what he would do is he would get the taxes by actually charging 40% above interest. And this is why most of the tax collectors in Palestine were millionaires. Because they were ripping off not only Rome, but they were ripping off the people in Palestine. And so we began to see the entrance into the time of Jesus before he was born. Everything was in chaos. A lot of pressure in the city of Jerusalem. At this particular time, if you read verse 4, look what it says about him. He says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the line of David." So now Joseph is going to make an 80-mile trip from Nazareth. Nazareth is probably about 5 to 7 miles from the Sea of Galilee, from Tiberias, the city of Tiberias. Beautiful, beautiful area. Because every time I go there, it just kind of reminds me of the stories of Jesus and all the history that took place there. And so as Joseph now, leaving from Nazareth, which was, I told you before, Nazareth was not really well known for anything, but only for its drunkenness. It was a dirty place. The streets were always dirty. It seems that Joseph had been a carpenter in Nazareth for many years. One of the historians says that by the time Jesus was 18 years of age, actually Joseph died at the age of 113 years old. We don't really know that for a fact. The Bible is very solid about that, but historians, you know, have their opinions, and he tells us that he lived to be 113 years old. But Joseph was quite a man, because Joseph, if you remember in the story, the angel Gabriel came to him and told him that he was going, that Mary was going to have a child. And in that culture in Palestine, because they were not really married yet, they were in that 1 year of betrothal or engagement. According to the law of God, any young maiden or any young woman that became pregnant or had sex before marriage, the penalty was stoning to death. She and the guy that he had sex with, they would be taken out of the city, put outside of the city, in the, actually city walls, and they would take up stones and they would stone both people to death. That was the law of the land. And so when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, Joseph now has become a believer. He never really doubted, but he had to be shown by the angel Gabriel that that which was conceived in the womb of Mary was actually conceived by the Holy Spirit, which Joseph really had nothing to do with it physically. It was all of God that did the whole pregnancy. And the reason is because Jesus is God, and he's not only human, but he also is deity. He is God-man. Never sinned while he was here on earth. He's perfect in all his attributes. And now he's going to be born into the world. And this was a time that there was a 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew, where no prophet had spoken. The word of the Lord had been shut out. No one had been inspired to speak the word of the Lord. There were a lot of things going on at that time, but there were no prophets alive really speaking for God, or even the teaching of the Word of God going on, until now history begins once again to move as Jesus is coming into the world. And look what it says about him. It says this in verse 5, "And to be registered with Mary and his wife-to-be, who was with a child." Can you imagine how Joseph must have felt as Mary was pregnant and he had to go everywhere with her? Knowing that this was the work of God, not recognizing, not knowing at the same time that, you know, not only God already had a plan and a purpose for Jesus to become the Savior of the world, but when you look into the genealogies and you look back at the history and the life of Joseph, not only was he the husband of Mary, but he was a foster father to our Lord Jesus Christ. And he, Joseph, was also a son of David. He was from that tribe, that the genealogies, when you go back into the line of Christ, he was heir to David. And he came from the royal priesthood. His family belonged to Bethlehem, which was called David's city. Bethlehem literally means the house of bread. And then he also followed not only his trade as a carpenter, but he never really appears in the Gospels after Jesus Christ comes of age of 12 years old. You never see again the name of Joseph in the Bible ever again. So tradition says that he died. We really don't know what happened to Joseph. But we know one thing for sure, that Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. He was to be a king. The family of David. In 2 Samuel 7, he talks about Jesus being born. And then, of course, the virgin birth of Jesus in Isaiah 7:14. And then, of course, also the place that the scripture said 750 years before he was born, that he would be born in the city of Bethlehem. In Micah 5:2, the scripture told us that. But then again, watch what it says in verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days came to completion for her to be delivered. That is, she's going to have the baby. And then she brought forth her firstborn son. That word firstborn, it's a little bit different in the Greek. It's first in order. He's first in order. He's the first one above everything and anything else. He is God. First to be born here as God. And they wrapped him in swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, let me tell you that I've been to Bethlehem and I've been to the shepherd's fields. And when we talk about a manger, we're not talking about the hall of the inn. In those days, a manger was actually just four walls with a door, some windows, and no roof. Everybody slept in the outdoors. And when they came to this place that is called a manger, it says that they came, but literally, when Jesus was born, he was literally born in a cave. The shepherd's cave, where they actually took the sheep into the cave, and the shepherd would lay across the door of the sheepfold to become the protector between the sheep. And this is literally where they believe that Jesus was born. Somewhere around Bethlehem, we really don't know where, but it was a cave where Jesus Christ was laid to rest when he was born. And then you think, when he was born, what did actually Mary put him under? And when we were up in the city of Megiddo, the valley of Megiddo, we were up in the city where not only Solomon kept all of his horses. They had these troughs where the horses, probably as big as this pulpit here, made out of pure rock. And probably about 18 inches in depth. And this is literally where they put hay and they laid baby Jesus to rest while he was a baby. When the actual kings came to visit him, the three wise men came to visit Jesus. This is where Jesus was laying. He didn't even have a bed to lay in, but on a piece of rock where the animals drank the water. They made his bed. This is where Jesus was born, the Son of the living God. But then this really spoke to my heart when they used to wrap the children. Wrapping with swaddling cloth, they used to wrap them to not only keep the limbs firm, but for circulation problems too. But at the same time, as here is Mary and Joseph and the baby now is born, and they're looking at Jesus, these are the words of the Holy Spirit in verse 7 where it says, because there was no room for them in the inn. Have you ever thought how many people really do not have any room for Jesus in their lives? Hundreds and thousands and millions of people that always seem to have an excuse why they can't receive Jesus into their lives. It happened when he was born and it's still happening today. It seems that people have not only their own agenda, but people seem to be more interested in themselves than the things of the Lord. And I really believe that there's not one of us here this evening that can really, you know, do what God calls us to do unless the Holy Spirit of God gets a hold of our lives and anoints us with the Holy Spirit. And we really experience true conversion through the power of the Holy Spirit, where we realize that Jesus Christ not only paid the price for me, but what he did for me was so incredible that there's no other human being or any person in this universe that would ever do what Jesus Christ did for each one of us. He wasn't born in Herod's court or in a king's throne, even though he was a king. It seems that when Jesus was born, nobody really was interested in him. There was no room for them in the inn. That is, there was no room where they could actually have the baby. So they had to go out into Bethlehem, out into the shepherd's field somewhere, and go into a cave, and there is where Mary delivered her baby boy by the name of Jesus. But then again, notice how beautiful the story of Christmas is here. Verse 8. And now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. When you go to the shepherd's fields in Bethlehem, it is one of the most incredible places in the world. I like to go there because all the little kids come, you know, all the little shepherd boys come to the well. There's a well there of water, and I always take candy because you attract the kids, they come. And I like to just kind of share with them a little bit, but it's kind of neat to sit there in the shepherd's field and to watch all these hundreds of sheep. And to watch the shepherds that, even though this is the 20th century, they're still doing it the old way, as even as the time of Christ. But what is interesting about the shepherd's field and the shepherds is that these shepherds were keeping the flocks for the sacrifices for the temple. Think about that for a moment. These are the shepherds that are taking care of the sheep that are being sacrificed daily in the Temple Mount. Remember that John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Jesus, He's the Lamb of God that takes away our sin. And it's kind of interesting that when the shepherds were in the field, that the first ones to receive the good news about Jesus Christ was not Herod the king. It was not the people in Jerusalem or Jerusalem. It was the shepherds that received the great story and the urgency in their hearts that Jesus now had been born. They got so excited about this. Look what it says in verse 9. "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." Hey, the Shekinah glory of God had departed from Jerusalem many years now. And here, once again, for the first time, the Shekinah glory that actually was over the Temple Mount all the time before the presence of God and His people, once again, the Shekinah glory of God is shown to the shepherd boys. The power of the Holy Spirit shining forth with all power. "And then the angel said unto them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Kurios," or the Lord. Notice that. This day is the greatest day in history. Why? Because the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Zechariah, the prophet Micah, all of them prophesied that Jesus Christ was going to be born. And now the prophecy is coming forth. Savior, Messiah, and Lord. "And this will be the sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped up in swaddling cloth, lying in the manger." Notice he's telling them where to find the little boy. "And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace and goodwill towards men." Can you imagine what that must have been like the first Christmas night? And it wasn't December 24th, by the way. Sometime around October or late September in the Middle East because of the weather change. But what I find interesting is that as the shepherd boys are in the field, all of a sudden here heaven opens and they see a multitude of angels and they're worshiping and they're sharing, notice, glory to God in the highest on earth and peace and goodwill towards all men. And you can just hear the voices of the angels as they worship and the angels are worshiping before God. And then it says, "And so it was when the angels had gone away from the shepherds into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste," notice, "and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger." And what did they do? They came by the command of God, they were obedient to come and to see baby Jesus, a message of faith to them. And then notice again, verse 17, "And now when they had seen him, They made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Who were the first ones to go out and spread the gospel? The shepherds. And all those who heard it marveled, and all those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But here it is. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Why? Because she knew what was ahead. Pain and death. That was her son. Now, I got in a little fight with my barber the other day. Because he keeps pressing the point that Mary did not have other children. And I said, why don't you go get your Catholic Bible, bring it to me, and I'll show you. He says, well, you know, it really doesn't matter what my Bible says. I said, well, you really don't want to hear then. Because one of the things that you want to understand in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13, verse 55, you can just write it down. And then again in Mark chapter 3, 31 through 35, it tells you that Jesus had other brothers and sisters. It's in the Bible, in the Gospels. That is, Jesus, first of all, was born, and then Mary and Joseph had sex as husband and wife. And they had a life just like you and I have. And they had children. They don't want to believe that, but that's what the Bible says. And I think it's of importance because I think that Mary was one of the greatest women that ever was born on the face of the earth. And at the same time, you know, we don't worship Mary, but we worship Jesus. And when they came to the stable, when they came to the cave to look after Jesus, who did they come? They did not come to see Joseph or Mary. They came to see and worship Jesus. That's of importance. Because you'll get an argument with people like that. They'll say, well, you know, I need Mary to go to Jesus because she's like my good friend. Well, Jesus is my best friend. You really don't need Mary to go to Jesus. You can get to Jesus just by yourself straight through. And this is really important because they make it a real doctrine of this whole thing. But here it is again. They're going to worship Jesus. Verse 20. And then the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen, and it was told to them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. He says, and the angel went before, and he was conceived in the womb. So Mary took him after 8 days, and they circumcised Jesus, which we see here. And of course, Mary and Joseph are keeping within the law that was given to them by Abraham, the sign of the covenant, what? That Abraham had received in Genesis 17, which was according to the law, but now we're under grace, not under law. And so they're being obedient to what God has called them to do. And then it says this, and now when the days of her purification were accomplished, or according to the law of Moses were completed, which means a male, if you had a baby boy, the woman would be bleeding for 33 days. She would be impure for 33 days. If it was a baby girl, it would be 60 days, twice as long, according to the law in the book of Leviticus, because of the purifying and cleanliness and this whole thing. This is why, you know, God had said it to these males and females. And so here Mary had to go through the whole process too. And then it says, and they brought him to Jerusalem to present him before the Lord. And so this is where now we get our dedications for babies, you know, on Sunday mornings when we bring up the children and we dedicate them unto the Lord. Even as Jesus was dedicated in the temple, so do we do here. It doesn't mean that this baby now is going to be saved, but what we're doing is we're giving him over to the Lord. And when he comes to an age of accountability, which most people say the age of accountability is between 12 and 13 years old, then that young man or young woman becomes accountable and liable for their own lives. And they have to come to Christ too, like anybody else. And so here we see the presentation. Verse 23, he quotes from Deuteronomy 18:4 and Exodus 13:2 and 12:15. He says, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. the firstlings, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Notice, this is not the closing and the ending of the law. Why? Because Jesus now is going to bring in the grace of God. So they have to go through the custom that was given to us in the Old Testament. That is, bring in a pair of turtle doves, so you can understand the culture of that time. If they would have brought a lamb or a goat, then it would have been the sacrifice of the rich and the wealthy. But the only ones that could afford turtle doves were those that were poor. So Mary and Joseph were not well off. They were poor people. We see it by their sacrifice. They bring in a couple of turtle doves and young pigeons before the Lord. And then, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He had been waiting for the Messiah to actually be born, and the Lord had told him that he would not die until he would see the Messiah, and he would hold him under his hands, and then he would lift him up to himself, and he would dedicate him, and then he would come to death, and he would go to heaven. God already had told him that. Look what it says. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or the Messiah. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the little child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, to dedicate him, he took him up into his arms and he blessed God, and he said this, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Isn't that interesting? That in his prayer, he's prophesying that the gospel is going to be to the Jew, and is going to be to the Gentile. Jesus Christ would come to both. And then he says, and then Joseph and his mother marveled all those things which were spoken about Jesus. And then Simon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel." Notice he predicts, he understands the salvation of Christ here. He gives them a warning that Jesus Christ would die and would go to the cross. "This child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which," notice, "which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul," speaking to Mary, "that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now you know why she was pondering all these things in her heart, knowing that Jesus one day would die. And now there was one by the name of Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel from the tribe of Asher. And she was also a great age. She was real old and had lived with a husband for 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years now, who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Can you imagine the faithfulness of this old woman here? Praying, fasting, and helping and cleaning around the temple. What a beautiful ministry this woman had in the house of the Lord. And now God is going to reward her too, because look what it says. And so when they had performed all these things according to the law, and this is what's neat, is when this woman here, he says, they returned to Galilee in their own city Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, notice, in spirit, and filled with wisdom, and grace of God was upon him. First of all, notice, physically he grew. Secondly, mentally, wisdom. And thirdly, spiritually, in the life of Jesus. Mentally, physically, and spiritually he grew. And then his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was about 12 years of age, so we immediately lose time, and 12 years passes on from verse 39 now. Jesus now is 12 years old already. And this is the only time it tells us that. And then his parents went to Jerusalem from year to year for the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, he went into Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days they were returning back home, the boy Jesus was lingering behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know. You know how kids are. They got lost. But Jesus decided to kind of break away from Mary and Joseph and decided to stick around the temple and go and watch the Pharisees and the scribes discussing the issues of religion. And I mean, here is God in front of these guys. And this is such a neat story, because as Jesus there in the temple and he watches these doctors that are talking about religion, he begins to question them. Look what it says. This is so neat. At the age of 12. And when they had finished the days they returned, the boy Jesus inquired behind at Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, there was hundreds of people coming back and forth in caravans, so they thought Jesus was somewhere. They didn't know until they got home. He says, with their relatives and acquaintances, verse 45. And so when they did not find Jesus, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And you can just imagine Mary how panicky. She was probably panicking. You know how mothers are. Fathers are more kicked back, but mothers are more panicky, you know. Where is Jesus? You know, going all over the place. And not so it was that after 3 days, three whole days, they found him in the temple, and look what it says, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Can you imagine that? This 12-year-old boy, Jesus himself, being the Son of God, God himself, asking these humans that thought they really knew it all. And all who heard him were astonished. Notice, at his understanding answers. Well, he's God. What do you expect? And so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us?" Notice, just a typical mother worried with her son, you know. "Your father and I have sought you, and we were anxiously." And look at Jesus, what he says. And he said to them, "Mom," very respectful, "why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Wow. There is the purpose of his coming. I mean, "Mom, do you understand that I have to do this? Mother, I am the Son of God. This is what my father sent me into the world to investigate, to give the word of God to them." And then it says this, "But they did not understand the statement which he spoke unto them." Notice, they didn't even understand what he said. "And then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was a subject," or was in obedience to them. Notice, he was obedient to his parents, respectful. "But his mother kept all these things in her heart." I love Mary. That's why Mary was so brokenhearted at the cross. When Jesus was hanging on that cross, she was weeping and crying. And Jesus said to one of the guys that was next to him, to John the Beloved, "Behold my mother, behold your mother. Take care of her, watch over her." And watch this. "And Jesus increased in what? In wisdom," notice, mentally, "in stature, physically, and in favor with God and with men," spiritually. And this is what God desires from each one of our lives tonight too, that we would increase in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and with men as we commit our lives completely to Him. He wants to work in us and through us. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, Jesus. And Lord, we do pray this evening that you would just continue to speak to each one of us individually, God. Father, we pray for our families. We pray for our loved ones, God. And Lord, we ask you that you would help us to really become men and women of the Word. Father, help us to study your Word, to become prayer warriors, and to seek ye first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, Lord God, as we continue to know you and your power through the Holy Spirit, Jesus. Lord, we need your help. And Father, I do pray for those tonight that maybe they're not here tonight, but we know them, Father, we've seen them, that really have no room in their life for Jesus Christ. They're too busy doing their own thing, and yet they don't realize that they can die at any moment. And Lord, if we die without you, Father, we are dust. We are damned. Father, help us to know you and to know your power.